up next. Lessons on life, marriage, and singleness. And most importantly, you'll get biblical context from 1 Corinthians from pastor and author Dr. Michael Youssef. You're listening to Leading the Way.
Learn to be contented wherever you are. Learn to love God and His kingdom wherever He placed you. Learn to put God and His kingdom first and foremost, because when you do that, God will make you to be an overcomer. He's going to make you victorious. He's going to bless you out of your mind. You will be blessed in ways that you actually never thought possible.
Today's Leading the Way features some very practical content and some pointed challenges to live in contentment. In fact, to give Dr. Michael Youssef just as much time as possible, let's join him as he begins today's Leading the Way.
1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 8. We are dead smack in the middle of the series of messages of living a healthy life in a sick world. This comes from the epistle of 1 Corinthians, and we're seeing how much of the Corinthian culture and the Corinthian church is mirroring our 21st century culture and church. But this passage probably has some of the richest, if not the richest, passages regarding marriage, singleness, salvation of family members. Now, the bottom line in this passage, and I'll refer to it again and again, I'll conclude with it because that is the very heart of this passage. The apostle is saying neither being married or being a celibate is superior to the other. Neither is superior to the other. And that is why the apostle here exhorts us that married or single, he gives a message to everybody, is to learn how to be contented in Christ and how to be contented where Christ has placed us. This is the principle from which all the other principles flow. Look at verses 12 all the way to 14, 12, 13, and 14. The apostle said, if the non-believing spouse is happy to live with the believing spouse, then he or she should stay. Now, why is he saying that? Because he knows from the entire scripture that God loves families, that God loves to deal with families. And when a non-believing spouse is willing to live, accept, and respect the believing spouse, therefore God somehow, somewhere, sometime has a blessing for that non-believing spouse. Oh, to be sure, listen, I'm always realistic. Sometimes it takes time for that plan to be fulfilled. It may take a lot longer than you like. It may frustrate you at times, and it may make your life hard at times. It may make you wish that you married a believing spouse sometime. But do not despair. God has a blessing in store for you and for your non-believing spouse if he loves you and contented to live with you and stay with you. Verse 14. This is a very important verse. It's a key verse. It is a truly comforting verse in the scripture. It is comforting for all parents who are tormented about their unbelieving children or an unbelieving spouse. It is a comforting verse. Verse 14, he makes the most amazing statement here. Otherwise, your children are unclean. What in the world does it mean? I'm going to explain to you. Beloved, listen very carefully. God looks at the family as one unit, even though they may be divided spiritually. The entire family is graced by God, even if it's only one believing spouse, even one believing member. God makes covenants with family, and in His sovereign economy, in His sovereign plan, in His sovereign knowledge, when one member of the family is brought to the kingdom of God, brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow, somewhere, sometime, God has a blessing in store for the whole family. Now, I want to have a word for those spouses who are not yet believers. You might be an unbelieving spouse and you're watching your spouse living a godly life and she pray for you or he prays for you. And you are dragging your feet about coming to Christ and your believing spouse is praying for you. Listen to me. God has a blessing for you, my friend, because of your believing spouse. God has been patient with you because of your believing spouse. God is holding his arms wide open to welcome you because of your believing spouse. Don't put off the very secret of joy in life. The same goes for the non-believing children. Look at verses 15 and 16. But if the non-believing spouse decide to leave his believing spouse, then the believing spouse should not feel at all guilty about that. Not whatsoever. At this point, the believing spouse is no longer under the bond of marriage. The marriage bonds can be broken in two ways, either by death or when a non-believing spouse decides to leave a believing spouse. Now, Paul is very clear here in this passage and as he elsewhere. And that's why it's very important in this generation in which we live to understand this and learn the principles here in the scripture. There is so much erroneous teaching about this subject. Don't listen to legalistic advice. In fact, don't listen to advice when it comes to the issues of life. I'm going to come to that in a minute. Because both extremes, legalism and license under the guise of grace, both are alien to biblical teaching. Look at verses 18, 19, and 20. It must be fully understood in the context of this church and of this city, Corinth. Regardless of the advice that people might give you, regardless of advice that friends might give you, go to God in prayer, stay on your knees, discern the will of God, stay with the Word of God, and let God guide you, not friends, good as they may be. When it comes to important issues in life, when it comes to the impactful decisions in your life, you need to only listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Good and godly friends can confirm what God has laid on your heart, but you must take responsibility. It is your responsibility. It is my responsibility. And you need to go and be alone with God. You need to silence all the other noises and listen to Him alone. The point of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 18 to 22 is this. Listen carefully. You must be contented where you are. You must be contented where God has placed you. You must be contented where God has called you to be. You must be contented in discerning and following the will of God for you. And what is the will of God for me? It's not necessarily for you. What's for you? It's not for him and her. He wants to speak to you. See, God doesn't deal in wholesale. He deals individually with you. He knows you. He put you together as a unique person, and he deals with you uniquely. Be contented where God has placed you. And that is the secret to the blessing. God will bless you. If you are listening to him and obeying him, he will give you fulfillment in life. He will answer your prayers. He will make you succeed and prosper when you are trusting and obeying. And in verse 25, the apostle gives us his personal counsel. Not from the Lord, it's a personal counsel. He said if a single person would go and sit in the office of the apostle Paul and says, Apostle of God, counsel me. What do I do? I think he will ask you this question. Are you contented in your singleness? You say, yes. He said, great. Let me give you three reasons why you should be where you are and you don't have to feel pressured by the culture or by anybody else. You see, remember this. This is the first century. Always, always, always put the scripture in its historic context. The original readers to whom the apostle is writing, And then we can apply it to ourselves. But always, always, always ask the question, who were the original readers? What is he writing to them and saying? And so Paul here gives three reasons why back then, I'm going to repeat that so you understand, why back then he's saying singles should be contented to stay singles. Verse 25 to 28, chapter 7, that's the first reason. He said, because of the present distress. Now you have to understand that literally the persecution was heating up so bad that within a matter of few years from the writing of this epistle, Nero was covering Christians with wax and letting them burn at his garden to light up his garden parties. Believers were sewn in animal skin and they're thrown to wild dogs and to hungry lions to be devoured. And Paul's personal counsel to single people back then, I keep saying, back then is this. Because of the persecution, it is difficult enough for the individual and the pain is severe enough, but multiply that pain when it comes to a spouse and children. Do you have the gift of celibacy? Cherish it. Value it. Use it wisely. Use your resources wisely. Use your time wisely. But he's saying more than this. Here he's saying more than this. He's saying that given our human nature, whatever problems you have, or whatever problems we are facing, they are multiplied in marriage. Beloved, listen to me. Close living allows our partners to see our faults with a magnifying glass. Oh, yes. It's not like dating. And when you were dating, remember those days? Some of you are still probably doing it now. When you're dating, you put on the rose-colored glasses and you have this tingly feeling. I mean, you feel on top of the world and you live in that fog of romance and optimism and you only see the good points about the person you're dating. You know what I'm talking about? You're blind to their shortcomings. Maybe that's God's mercy, so otherwise we'll never marry. But when that excitement's wear off, a couple can drift in opposite extremes. Beloved, and I saw it with those two eyes. The couples who were attracted to each other because of certain traits are exact traits that separates them. That is called by scientists reverse reasoning. Here's an example of reverse reasoning. Here's how it goes. She married him because he's strong and masculine. She wants out because his toxic masculinity. That's the big buzzword these days. He married her because she's fragile and petite. He wants out because she's weak and needy. Right? She chose him because he knows how to provide well. She wants out because he's a workaholic. He married her because she's steady and sensible. He wants out because she's boring and dull. It's like that sweet couple who are in the late 80s. They've been married for 50 years. So on the 50th anniversary that morning, the husband got up as he always did, and he prepared breakfast for his wife. He toasted the crust of the bread. He made the toast and he brought it to her. As she looked at it, after 50 years of silence, she just exploded. I am sick and tired of you giving me the crust of the bread. Every day you make me the crust of the bread. And she just went berserk. And he looked at her with absolute astounding face saying, but that's my favorite part. Furthermore, why didn't you say something in 50 years? So the lesson is don't bottle it up. Don't bottle it up for 50 years. Paul was realistic enough to the point that he's saying that while marriage solves some problems, it can create a whole lot more. Now, I love the reality of this country boy who was getting married. And the preacher who was marrying them was one of those people who use Elizabethan English. You know what I'm talking about? Wilt thou have this woman to be thy lawful wedded wife? And this young fellow looked at him and said, I wilt. I wilt. And he did. Listen, when you put a man and a woman together to become one, without the power of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, and the presence of God in the home, you might as well try to put an octopus in a sock. Think about it. Think about it. Two distinct personalities, two likes and dislikes, two emotions, two characteristics, two temperaments, two set of wills. And you throw children in there for good measure, and you have your hands full. Second reason as to why Paul is telling those who are single, if they have the gift of being single, to remain single. He said, the shortness of time. The shortness of time. The focus in these verses, 29 to 34, the focus here is that the world is passing away. It's passing away. Although God ordained heterosexual marriage, although God blesses heterosexual marriage, and yet marriage is not eternal. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 30, he said, in heaven, there'll neither be marrying or given in marriage. We're going to be like the angels, he said. You know, when people say to me, oh, that's a marriage made in heaven, I have always, always one response. I've never varied it. I'm not that smart. I've not varied it. Yes, so is thunder and lightning. But even when there is such a thing as a marriage made in heaven, Paul is saying, regardless of your marital situation, put God first. Put God at the center of your life. Put God and His will in their rightful place. Why? Because Paul knew that even if a person remains single, that is not a guarantee. I'm going to repeat it. Even if the person remains single, it's not a guarantee that this person will devote his or her energy and their life to Christ. They can be selfish and self-centered and self-focused. And so the issue is, whatever you are, whatever state of marital situation you're in, put God first. And so here he bunches them together, single and married. And he says, because of the shortness of time, do not live in sorrow. Do not let sorrow eat you up. Do not let happiness be your ultimate pursuit. Do not let worry consume you. Do not let your possessions possess you. Don't let your physical needs be all of your focus. Thirdly and finally, verses 36 to 40, he said, fathers are not responsible for their children's marriage. Now, I need to stop here. Those four or five verses are really confusing unless you understand the culture of that day. You understand what they're talking about here. Because without understanding the context, it doesn't make sense. There were many things that within the Corinthian culture that Paul deals with is not necessarily something that he teaches with a broad brush to all churches. There's certain cultural things. You must understand it within that culture. And therefore, you can apply it to yourself. Back then, fathers were the final decision makers as to whom their daughters should marry. Some of the Christian fathers in Corinth specifically felt that in the light of this rampant immorality, that they ought to dedicate their baby girls to never marry. They vowed to God that they will keep their little baby girls to grow up to be virgins. But when daughters grew up, they didn't like this idea of daddy making the decision for them when they were babies and they want to get married. What happened? Christian fathers felt guilty about their vows that they made to the Lord when their daughters went ahead and got married. And Paul is saying to the fathers, they should not in the least feel bad about this. They should not in the least feel guilty about this. Young daughters are free to marry and make their own decisions as adults, regardless of what you fathers did or said on their behalf when they were little. I hope this will clarify this passage for you. And that is why I needed to give you that explanation in context. As I bring this word to an end, I want to leave you with this overwhelming sense here, which I started with and I concluded with and I emphasized throughout the message. And beloved, it is this: learn to be contented wherever you are. Learn to love God and His kingdom wherever He placed you. Learn to put God and His kingdom first and foremost, because when you do that, God will make you to be an overcomer. He's going to make you victorious. He's going to bless you out of your mind. You will be blessed in ways that you actually never thought possible. Can I get an amen from both singles and married? Precious Heavenly Father, I for one am so indebted to You for Your word, for instructing us, for exalting us, for convicting us, and for blessing us, and for helping us to know how to live a spiritually healthy life in this sin-sick world. And so, Father, I pray that what we just heard would not disappear, but, Father, that we would truly learn contentment, for in it is a great reward. We thank You, Father, for Your word. And I ask You to bless it to all of us, the speaker and the listeners. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
A challenge to live in contentment. This is Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef. Now, the first step toward contentment in any area of life is to be firm with your eternal salvation. Explore any questions you may have with our compassionate team. Fill out a short form and start a conversation when you visit ltw.org/Jesus. That's ltw.org/Jesus. Now, before time runs out, let me encourage you to sign up for My Devotional. That's Dr. Michael Youssef's daily e-devotional. It's a nice way for you to dig into the practical pages of God's Word on a regular basis. You see, each My Devotional email directs you to a couple of verses in the Bible, and Dr. Youssef shares a thought or two to sync the words of the Bible with where life has you today. Best of all, it's free. Sign up for My Devotional when you visit Leading the Way's homepage, ltw.org. We have this and lots of other great resources right there for you at ltw.org. Or you can speak to a ministry representative about resources available from Leading the Way. Learn about the books and the CDs and the DVDs and the booklets and all kinds of helpful resources, many available at minimal cost. Call 866-626-4356. That's 866-626-4356. Or write to us at Post Office Box 20100, Atlanta, Georgia, 30325. That's P.O. Box 20100, Atlanta, Georgia, 30325.
Hello, my friends. Just a quick reminder that in addition to listening to this radio broadcast, Leading the Way also produces compelling television programs seen in this area. Just like we do on radio, we dig deep into the truth of the Word of God and unfold it to make it practical for daily living. If you've been encouraged by listening today, check your local television listing and watch Leading the Way television. Find out where to watch in your area when you visit ltw.org.
This program is furnished by Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef. Connect with us through our YouTube channel, Facebook, Twitter, and all of our social media networks. Learn more at ltw.org.